Thank you, Judy. Don't you appreciate her? Yeah. And you know, the songs that she chose to sing after the fun time were so perfect for what I'm talking about tonight. The Holy Spirit just sort of does this little, you know, ebb and flow and weaving, and it's wonderful. Thanks, Judy. Thank you. And Jay, you know, I just want to tell you, you look really nice in orange and in a dress. You really should wear them more often. Don't you think? That isn't my color, though. You've never seen me in that color.
Montana feel to it.
Does it?
Yeah, I thought so. Sort of prairie and...
Floaty, yeah. and I guess I passed the rite of passage. I'm going to take this home as a souvenir if I can fit it in my suitcase. So that was fun. And who's the boy that was doing this? Like, that's how I am? I've never been called prissy, but maybe I am, and y'all think of me different than I see myself. No, that was fun. I really enjoyed your fun time. Laughter is a good, good medicine, you know. One night at one of our stunt nights in Montana camp, there was a gentleman there who had never laughed in his life. Isn't that sad? I'm serious. He said he had never laughed. And he was so somber and so oppressed and so dark. And somebody had brought him to camp because they wanted him to encounter Jesus. Well, that fun night, three of my children roasted me unmercifully. And my one daughter, who is about 5'2" and very large, had a cow costume with a big pink udder right here. And she got up on stage and did this ballet dance to the music of Swan Lake. Only she called it Cow Lake. And her grand finale was to leap in the air and land on her stomach where she had balloons in the udder and pop them. And it was hilarious. And it was a tribute to me. She was making fun of me. So this poor man, he sat at the back and he started to laugh. And he laughed so hard, he fell off his chair. And he rolled in the aisles back and forth, laughing hysterically. And the Lord did a healing in his heart. He went home full of laughter and the pain that he had bottled up was broken, was lifted. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Yeah, so that's great. That was fun. And y'all have been fun all week. Full of stunts. No, I'm kidding. But it's been great being here. I've really enjoyed myself. You're wonderful. I sense God's love in you, and it's awesome. I wanted to read, I frequently read this little devotional called God Calling. I've probably been reading it for 30 years, and it's has a day, you know, like today's July 29th. Am I right? It is July 29th. I would hate to be wrong about that. Okay. And the devotion for today is awesome because I've had people come up to me and say, you know, my life has been so good. I'm afraid, a little afraid for the hammer to fall. And they're saying that from listening to my story, which wasn't always so good. But this is the devotion for today, and I just thought it was so appropriate. Do not think that suffering is the only path into my kingdom. There are sunlit glades and ways amid the loveliest flowers, along which the steps and hearts of men are drawn to me. There are birds and laughter and butterflies and warm, life-giving summer air. And with these as tender companion and friends, the joy way into the kingdom can be taken. Bleak, cold, and desolate, briar beset and stony are not all the ways. Leave all to me, the choice of ways, the guidance in the way. But when sunlight calls, accept it gladly. Even in the spirit world, appreciation results from contrary experience. Can the fireside of home be more dear than to the traveler who has forced his way over bleak moor and through blinding storm? Take to your hearts this word of cheer. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able to bear. But with the temptation, also find a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The world is not the kingdom. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Live with me, the conquering Christ, and the joy and peace of conquest shall be yours. I had a couple more quotes I wanted to read tonight as I prepared to go into my talk. Somebody gave me a book today, and I was reading through it, and two quotes just jumped out at me. The first one was, "Let my life be a lesson learned and then shared." And I pray that prayer. Let my life be a lesson learned and then shared. And the second one is, everyone has the ability to become immediately aware of inner truth. Sometimes it just appears, and there is nothing we can do to deny it. And I would say that that's really a quote of my journey with the Lord. He just brings me an awareness of inner truth in a flash, in a moment, and I cannot deny it. It is so real and so true and so absolutely sure that it is Him. Another quote is that the secret to answered prayer is openness. Once we pray a prayer, we must allow ourselves to become completely open to an answer that might not meet our expectations. And tonight I'm going to share with you a story about a prayer I prayed that the answer did not meet my expectations. And I forgot that I had prayed the prayer, and so I was shocked in the answering process. And sometimes we do that too. And so, you know, scripture says, as the deer, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants after you. So my soul thirsts for the living God. And God puts a hunger in our hearts to thirst for Him. And He stirs it up. He puts it there. And I found myself filled with this hunger and this craving to know more of God. And I used to spend much of my prayer life praying for all the things that Matthew 6 talks about. Praying for God to supply all my needs, all my physical needs, all my health needs, all the needs of my family, all our, just asking Him for all of those things. Until one day He really focused for me, Matthew 6:33, which says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those other things will be given to you." And I set my focus on that, and I said, "God, I choose to seek your kingdom, but I don't even know what that means, and I don't know what it looks like. But I want your kingdom, and I want your righteousness to be lived out and worked out through me. And so I began to pray that prayer every day. For 2 years, I prayed that prayer. Lord, I am seeking first your kingdom. I am asking for that. I stopped praying for all the other things, and I just focused on praying for his kingdom to come and his will to be done in my heart and in my life and in this vessel of earth and clay. Let your kingdom come. Let your rule, your reign, your love, whatever that means, I want it in my heart and in my life. And I found myself being frustrated. And one day I was reading Matthew 16:24, which says, "Then Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And it was one of those moments when the words again just left off the page. And I read it again and again and again. And I looked at it and I said, "Lord, it looks to me like I'm at this desire stage. I don't know how to deny myself. I don't know how to take up the cross. And I know I want to follow you and I'm trying real hard, but I do feel like a miserable failure." And so he gave me 4 words. He said, "Desire is that hunger and thirst that you've been praying for and that seeking. And denying is that denial of your own will and your own way. And death is when you're able to completely surrender it to the cross. And then comes destiny." And it seems to me like it's a process of a continuum of process of all 4 of those things. But I begin to pray, and this is one of those prayers you pray, and God answers in an unexpected way. I begin to pray that the Lord would teach me and lead me through the process of denying myself and of being able to surrender to him. Well, what that meant was that he started sending opportunities my way. Opportunities that made me make choices. You know, it was opportunities that challenged my emotions, opportunities that challenged my desires. Opportunities, I was having to choose to love people I didn't want to love. I was having to choose things I didn't want to do. And I just would continually be failing at it. And one day, I was praying and I was talking to the Lord about this and telling him about my frustrations and telling him how it seems like I just keep blowing it. And then I end up back here saying, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." And I said, "God, I want to move beyond this point." And as I was praying, he gave me a vision. And it was one of those moments. And I was in a garden. And I saw, and it was the garden where Jesus had knelt and prayed. Only it was me kneeling there praying. It was the garden of decision. And I was saying once again, "Not my will, but yours, God. Not my will, but yours. I want to live my life in rhythm with your will. And I want my heart to beat with your heart." And he began to show me scenes from my life that had recently happened. And he showed how those scenes represented, those difficulties and those scenes represented the soldiers coming to take me to the cross to the death of my will. And as they would come and things would get harder, I would cry out to him and call down help. And he'd send help. He would rescue me. And we know from scripture that Jesus said, they did not take his life. He laid it down. He could have called a legion of angels. Had he called a legion of angels, those Roman soldiers and the Jews who were wanting to destroy him wouldn't have never known what hit him. You know, they'd have been toast quick. And then he began to show me how I had called down help just at the critical time when surrender could have taken place. And he had rescued me. He'd changed the circumstance. He'd altered, you know, he'd made provision, or he'd done something that whatever I had been pleading with him to do, he had done that would have relieved the pressure. And he showed me that I celebrated them as victories. Maybe it was financial provision. Maybe it was he took somebody out of my life who was a relationship pain. You know, we were pastoring a church, and sometimes people in the church caused me pain, and they'd leave the church, and I'd celebrate. Oh, that's sad, isn't it? I'm glad that sister left. She was just nothing flesh. You know, that sort of thing. Or maybe it was physical healing, and a physical healing would take place. And I would celebrate and testify what God had done. And he had done those things, but it had thwarted his plan. That was a heavy lesson. That was a heavy lesson. And so I said, oh God, I understand. I understand. I see what I'm doing. But I can't help screaming when I'm hurting. It just comes out of me. So I'm just going to ask you, don't listen to me when I scream. That was one of those prayers. But he heard that prayer and he took it very serious. And then I went through about 6 years of what I would call the dark night of the soul, where not one of those screaming prayers was answered. And I went through a lot of trials during that time. And because those prayers weren't answered, I began to get angry with God. I'd forgot that I'd prayed the prayer. If you ever pray that prayer, write it down and then put it in your journal every day. Remind yourself. It might not have taken so long if I hadn't forgotten that I prayed that prayer. And it came to a place where I was in great depression. And I was hanging on to my faith with a very thin thread. And then I realized God was hanging on to me with a very strong hand. So my thread was snapping, but his hand was strong. And I was at a crossroads of making some very bad decisions in my life. And I was sick, and I was in bed. And nobody could figure out what was wrong with me, but I knew that I was sick inside, and I knew that I was mad at God. But you know what? I felt so justified. Have you ever felt you were right and he's been wrong? If he's God, why doesn't he? And I was the pastor's wife, and I'd been trying so hard, and I'd been jumping through every hoop I knew, and I was a great pretender, so that nobody'd know the agony in my soul. And God just wasn't helping me out at all. But the crossroads came where I knew that I couldn't go on in this pretense and that I had to make a decision. And I weighed all the consequences. And I did not want to tell God that I was sorry for being mad at him. Nothing in me felt sorry. But it was like if I didn't, I couldn't go on. So I sat one night and I finally said, God, I don't feel sorry at all. I feel like you have betrayed me. I feel like you have not been there for me. I feel like you haven't rewarded me with what I've earned. That's a good one. And, but I am going to tell you that I'm sorry, and you're going to have to make me want it. I've really learned that if we're willing, God will come in with the want to. And you know, as soon as I said the words, now I had not been out of bed for 3 weeks. My sister lived with me. She was taking care of my one daughter that I had at that time. She lived with my husband and I. She was doing all the cooking and cleaning because I could not function. And when I made that choice and said, God, I choose to ask you to forgive me. I repent of my anger to you. Immediately, his grace was there. And his love flowed into me, and his strength flowed into me. And I got up, and I was able to function. I started cleaning my house. I went from, you know how it is if you lay in a bed for 3 weeks? Your limbs don't work. My limbs were strong. It was an instant thing. And I sat down at the table and I was sitting there saying, oh God, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. I sabotaged this for so long. How could I have been so out there? And the phone rang and a gal from our church called and she said, I have a scripture for you. She said, I don't know why or what it means, but she said, the Lord told me to call you right now and read this to you. And it was Proverbs 13:12. And it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when desire comes, it's the tree of life. Now, I had been reading that verse and saying to God, yes, if you would give me my desires, I wouldn't be sick at heart. But when she read it to me, I knew that the desire that had to come was for the heart of God. When my desire for God's heart returned, it was the tree of life. And I was restored. So I was so filled with the joy of the Lord. It was like transformation, almost like new birth. It was just amazing, that huge weight that had lifted off of me and that big volcanic thing of anger that had been brought to the surface and surrendered to the Lord. And a few months later, I was having a struggle in a relationship. And I was wanting to react in anger and tell them how the cow ate the cabbage and where they could, what they could do with it. And the Lord kind of arrested me. And he said, Ruth, you can choose love or you can choose to react. Love is a choice. And I felt like this still fit in with the not my will, but thine be done. And so I went to my knees and I said, God, I choose to respond in love, but I don't know how. I don't even know what love in this situation would look like. And he asked me what this person liked, what I knew this person liked. And I thought a while and I knew. He said, do that for them. And he said, do not look at their response because they are hurt and they are angry at you. Just do the act of love. Because my love isn't based on your response. And so I went and I did the act of love and they didn't respond. Nothing. And I came back to the Lord and I was on my face praying. And I said, oh God, work your grace in me. Work your love in me. And I wasn't hurting because they didn't respond. It was just something really sweet and precious that was going on between the Lord and I. And as I was there praying, again, he began to speak to me with a vision. And he showed me myself. And I was hanging handcuffed from the top of a cliff. And the cliff top was black, but where I was hanging was light. And then he began to show me like a video, this is your life. And he showed me incident after incident where I would either be swinging side to side and I would get a lot of motion going. So I was really a swinging pendulum, but it was exhausting. And pretty soon the pendulum would wind down and I'd just be hanging there. And most of those things were my busy Christian activities and duties and religious things that I was doing. And then when I would hang there for a while from that, then I would start propelling myself away from the wall with my feet. And one of my sayings that I would always say is, oh, I just feel like I'm always slamming my face into a brick wall. And he showed me when I would slam back against the wall, that's exactly what I would do. And that all that effort was not accomplishing anything. And I had a death grip on the chains. The handcuffs were around my wrist and the chain went up and I just was hanging onto that chain for all I could, all my strength, all my power. And I heard Jesus saying to me, let go. Let go. And I couldn't see what was beneath me. And I couldn't see what was behind me. And I said, I can't let go. I'm afraid. I'm afraid I'll fall. I can't let go. And he said, let go. Let go. And finally, it was like, I can't. What else can I do? And I just let go of the chain. And immediately, Jesus came walking down the path. He was just there. And the chains were cut and the handcuffs were cut. And I had no sensation of falling or landing. I was just with him in a beautiful, beautiful green field. And we were running together it was filled with flowers, and I was picking flowers and running to him with the flowers, and it was full of light and it was full of delight. And I was just so thrilled. And he took me back to Matthew 16:24, and he said, "You surrendered." That's what death is about. It's about surrender. I wanted you to surrender all yourself that wants to control everything into my care and to trust me completely and totally with your life. I wish I could say that I walk there all the time, but I don't. But it's my desire, and it's easy to go there. As quick as I realize I'm not walking there, it's easy to get there. And I just was living in this season of awe and wonder with the Lord when I went to CFO. And I love CFO, and I love Montana CFO. And I was sitting in the chair at CFO, and I was 8 months pregnant with my second daughter. And Tim Ruthven was our speaker. And I can't tell you anything he said, but as he would talk, in my spirit I would say, "Lord, I want what he has. What does he have that I don't have? I want that. I want that." And I would just cry. Couldn't help it. I would just cry. And being pregnant, I thought it gave me a really good excuse to get up and walk out of the chapel when I get so emotional. So this one morning that was going on, and as I sat there and began to cry, it was like this cone of light came down from heaven, and it was just piercing into my chest. And I got up and I left the meeting and I went out and stood under the pine trees by the lake. Our camp is by Flathead Lake, which is your camp reminds me of a lot of ours, except our trees are all evergreens, but just the beautiful lake and the trees and the setting and the scenery and the lapping water. And so I feel really at home here. But I stood out there by the lake, and that light just kept penetrating me and penetrating me. And then I became aware that behind me was this long corridor of doors, and they were all standing open, and the further back they went, the darker it was. And I was standing on the threshold. And I became aware that all those doors represented my life's journey to that point. And then I felt the presence of the Lord standing beside me, and he said, "Ruth, step into the light." And I said, "There's nobody else in the light. I don't want to go alone." He said, "Oh, yes, there is. Just step into the light." And then I said, "But Lord, if I step into that light, I can never go back." He said, "No, you can't. Step into the light." And it was incredible sense of awe. But he just gently took my hand and nudged me. And as I stepped into the light, it infused me. And I said, "God, what is this? What is going on? What is happening?" And he said, "Go read John 11:25. And John 11:25 says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never, never die." And Jesus said, "I'm not talking there about physical death. I'm talking about eternal death. You shall never die." And he said, "My resurrection life can begin for you now. And death your physical death is merely a passage, merely a release. And he said, I give this invitation to all who will seek first the kingdom of God, to all who will hunger and thirst after me as the deer pants for the water brook, to all who will come into my garden and say, not my will, but thine be done, to all who will say, don't listen when I call down the angels, but take me through the journey that I need to go through to surrender everything to you. I can tell you that since that time, I have lived in such, even through all the difficulties, as soon as I catch myself and turn to Jesus, he's there and his peace and his love come flooding in. And it's an incredible journey. I have seen God do so many fabulous, wonderful things. This gift was one of the greatest gifts he gave me. Even that dark night of my soul time was such an incredible gift because it pressed me in to that place of surrender. And we sang tonight, my desire to be like Jesus, my desire to be like him. His spirit fill me, his love overwhelm me, in deed and word to be like him. Let's just close tonight with that being our prayer. Talk to him about where you are. Are you at desire? Have you been willing to deny yourself to let him bring you to that place of complete surrender, to walk in your destiny that he has for you? Wherever you are, if this prayer is true for you, say it with me tonight. My desire to be like Jesus. My desire to be like him. His spirit fill me. His love overwhelm me. In deed and word to be like him. Jesus, Jesus, thank you. Thank you that in the garden you prayed, not my will, but thine be done. And if you read the passage in the garden of when Jesus prayed, and that's found in Luke 22, you see that it was not an easy prayer for Jesus to pray. In that passage, it said, he sweat as it were, like great drops of blood, the agony of that surrender that Jesus paid for you and me was not easy. But you know, during my time of distress, I kept saying, well, at least I haven't sweat blood yet. I haven't agonized to the point Jesus did, so we're still going to get there. But God is so faithful. And he's so faithful to answer those prayers of the deep desires of our heart to know him, to be like him, to live and move and have our being in him, and to walk with him in his resurrection life and power. God bless you. Shall we do the 9 o'clock prayer?